In the Psalm section that we looked at, we see that the psalmist begins with saying that the Lord is his portion. The Lord is that which is his inheritance. The Lord himself is the one who has been given to him. And the psalmist makes this promise. He says, I promise that I will keep your words. I will entreat your favor with all my heart. And those are big promises, aren't they? It's a big promise to say to God, I will do your will perfectly. We see, as in other portions of the psalm, that the psalmist understands that in and of himself, he is unable to perfectly keep God's word. Verse 58 says, be gracious to me according to your promise. He's asking that God would pour out grace according to the promise. And the promise is the gospel itself. That promise that began in Genesis 3:15, understanding that since the fall of man has been unable to keep the word of God, unable to do the will of God, unable to keep God's word perfectly. So here David in the psalm, he says, I desire to do your word. I desire to keep your will perfectly. And he says, and the way that can be done is by your grace, by you pouring grace out upon me. And because of that promise that has been made, that promise to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham and essentially to David himself and then to Jesus Christ. And then we see something of the attitude of the psalmist as well in verse 60. He says, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. This is the prayer that we are considering, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's this desire to perfectly obey and to obey without delay, knowing that if God calls us to do something according to his word or providence reveals that there is a decision that needs to be made that's in accord with God's word, that we would not delay in the keeping of that promise, that we would obey God perfectly. And Jesus taught the church to pray this way, didn't he? When he teaches the church to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he gives us that as a corporate prayer because Jesus understands that the life of the church is going to be a life where we do struggle with that obedience. This morning we talked about worldview and how glasses, spectacles affect your worldview. And Calvin in his Institutes calls the scriptures the spectacles of faith. And he talks about how we should go through the world like this, seeing the world. And yet, when we pray a prayer like, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're not putting on rose-colored glasses. We're not seeing the world in a rosy way like we perfectly are able to keep God's word and that we will perfectly keep God's word at all time. It's a prayer because we fail. It's a prayer not only individually but corporately because we don't keep God's word perfectly. We do not obey God's will as the angels in heaven obey. And yet that should be the desire of all who love Jesus Christ. It should be the desire of all those who have been called unto salvation, all those that bear the name of Jesus. Now the reason that we pray this prayer is we are told that we are unwilling and unable to do the will of God by nature. By nature, man is unable and unwilling to do God's will. We know that because of the fall of man, because we have rebellious hearts, and those of us that are honest and that even our believers are able to look at our own hearts and say that there's something of that old man that's still there. There's something of that rebellious nature that lives within each one of us. So we're talking about God's will, and we're talking about obedience to God's will. What do we mean by that when we say that we need to obey God's will? Well, it's important to distinguish between what we call God's secret will and God's revealed will. And that's why we read from Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29 shows us that there is a distinction to be made between that which is secret and that which belongs to God, which is His will, and that which is revealed, that which is His revealed will. So, what are the two? The revealed will of God is His Word. Specifically, we can say all the commandments of God, all the places where humanity is told to do something, we call that God's revealed will. He says, I want you to do this. Now, the secret will of God is that which is God's eternal purpose, which may include and does include even our own sinfulness. And we're not praying to keep God's will in the sense of we're praying to keep God's secret will, because that's His. It belongs to Him. It's not ours to determine. What we are to obey is that which is revealed, that which God has revealed to us. The Ten Commandments are a summary of that revealed will. We know that loving God and loving our neighbor is a way that God summarizes that revealed will in the Scriptures. And we need to pray that. We need to pray that God would cause us to keep His will, even though by nature, outside of Christ, we are unwilling and unable. But it also goes on to say that we are prone to rebel against His Word. There's a little bit of rebellious son and rebellious daughter in all of us, isn't there? Where we know that God requires such a thing, and we don't always do God's will joyfully, as the Scriptures call us to do. We're actually prone to dig our heels in by nature. Now, this isn't the most beautiful and the brightest view on human nature, but it's a biblical view on human nature, and it's an honest view on human nature, that we are rebellious at heart, that we do struggle to obey God's will. And that's because as a race, we are deceived. Romans 1 talks about the human heart taking the knowledge of God and perverting that knowledge or changing that knowledge into worship of idols and into worship of the creature rather than the Creator. That's an illustration of our hearts. And when we've been converted to Jesus Christ, that rebellion, we are given a new heart, but that fighting between the old man and the new man is something that continues within us. Even the Apostle Paul, last week in our morning sermon, as he talked about how he's not perfect yet, he doesn't keep the will of God perfectly. Or Romans 7, where Paul talks about the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the things that he doesn't want to do, he does do, and how all of us can relate with the Apostle Paul in that sense, even as Christians. So we are by nature unwilling and unable to do God's will, and we are prone to rebel. And then if, even if you say, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure if those describe me very well. I don't know if I would say I'm unwilling or unable because those are pre-Christian things, or I'm not even sure if it's fair to say that I am prone to rebellion against God's word. The next part we mostly will fall under. We are by nature, we repine and murmur against God's providence. Murmuring is the error of the church of all ages from the beginning of the book of beginnings, Genesis, to the end of human history. We tend to be people that do murmur against providence. And you can think about this, those of you that are on Facebook can think about this in connection to how people talk about the weather. I think that is the most common way that we can see that our hearts are hearts that murmur. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's raining, we need rain. And people naturally have this grumpiness about the weather, that it's never right. And it's true not only with little things like the weather, but it's true in a lot of instances as well. As I mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago, my car was in the shop. It was towed, and how that was in my mind, this big strike against me, how depressing that was. And then this week we learned that the car is totaled, that it's not worth fixing. And it's very easy to just find yourself murmuring against a providence like that. And what that does is it shows us that our hearts are still inclined to need to pray a prayer like, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, God isn't up in heaven going, I just really wasn't expecting that mountaineer to break down. I don't know what we're going to do. God was in control of all of that. God's hand of providence was upon that. And it can go true for all the things that you maybe have murmured against this week too. Whether it's the cost of rent or the price of this or something at work or whatever it is, wherever we find ourselves murmuring against providence, we find ourselves being people that are not trusting in God, because God is in control of all of those things. God is sovereign and supreme over all things. And when we murmur, we show that we have not submitted to His will perfectly, that we still are in need of this prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, we are inclined to do the will of the flesh. We are inclined to do the will of the devil. And even those that have been Christians for some time, whether 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, or whether you are at the end of your life and you don't even remember a time that you didn't love Jesus, chances are that we still murmur against God's providences, that we still complain, and we do not perfectly say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So those are the reasons we need this prayer. And when we pray this prayer, what we are doing is we're praying that God would, by His Spirit, take away from ourselves something. And what we are told that we pray that we're asking the Spirit to take away, there's a nice list: blindness, weakness, indisposedness, and perverseness of heart. The first thing that we need to have removed are those scales from our eyes. Sometimes we don't even realize that we don't want to do God's will. Sometimes we don't realize that we are people who murmur. Like the Israelites in the desert, we read Exodus and we say, "Oh, God should have struck them down." You know, but we find that our hearts are the same way, that we're not much different from those in the desert wanderings, or even in the time of the judges, or even when they were asking for a king like the nations, or when the northern kingdom said, we can't be under the southern kingdom anymore, and broke off. And I mean, the whole scriptures are filled with God's people murmuring. So we need our blindness taken away so that we're able to see that. And if we are able to see that our hearts are hearts that still need to be conformed to this desire, thy will be done, that is a good starting point. Because we are able then to pray and say, Lord, change my heart. Change me so that I will pray this way, so that I will desire to walk in this way. And then we are told that we're praying that God would take away weakness. Sometimes we do desire to keep God's will, but because of our faith, or because of our abilities, or because even our own desires, we find that we don't, and that we fail, and that we do fall into sin. So we ask that God would heal our weaknesses and our indisposedness, our desire or lack of interest, or our lack of desire to keep God's will. You know, I think that in our generation, that this indisposedness may be one of the biggest problems that we have. I talked with a few of you recently about a word that has been a word that I've enjoyed using for a number of years, and it came up in the news as a legal defense recently, that word being affluenza. And the word affluenza is a word that was coined to mean that we just have so much material things, and we have so much good stuff around us, that we find joy in nothing. And that was recently used in a lawsuit for, I believe it was a murder case. And the defense the lawyer made was, in my terms, this kid was a spoiled brat and he didn't know any better because he was just surrounded by so much wealth. And I'm afraid that as a culture, this lack of desire is more of our problem in the church than even our lack of abilities or our lack of being converted. Just why would we even desire to be taken out of our comfort zones? Things are so good and things are so easy here in America as Christians. Indisposedness. And we pray also that by God's grace, He would make us able and willing to know and do and submit to His will in all things. We need to know God's will. And what that means is that we need to be in God's Word, and we need to be able to rightly interpret the providences of God because we are in God's Word. You know, we, on a daily basis, have to interpret the providences that come our way so that we can make decisions. Because we're not the type of people that wake up in the morning, we say, well, Lord, should I wear a brown suit or should I wear a gray suit? And you turn in your Bible and, oh, there's gray. There's the word gray. I guess I'll wear a gray suit. That's not how we determine God's will. But we have to learn to interpret the providences that come around us. And the only way that we can do that is by being in God's Word. And when you're in God's Word, you know things like brown suits and gray suits don't matter. So you just put one on and you deal with it. But we do need to learn to know God's will. And that's known through the Scriptures. And we must learn to do God's will and submit to God's will in all things. And again, that brings us back to being in the Word and surrounding ourselves with godly counsel and being people of prayer so that we can properly understand what it is that God would have us to do in this world. we ask that God would make us able to keep. And I love this last phrase. It says, with like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy as the angels do in heaven. That's what's at the heart of the prayer. Thy will be done on earth here, that we would do God's will like they do God's will. Like the angels in heaven do God's will. I mean, isn't there a lifetime of meditation just in that statement? That we as God's image bearers are the rebellious ones? I remember a professor of mine named Dr. Bramer. Dr. Bramer taught a class on the Gospels, and we had this great class on the Synoptic Gospels. It was so good. At the end, the last day of class, he moves into, after the Gospels, he moves into the Ascension of Christ, and he talks about how Jesus Christ is there with the church, the ancient church gathered around him, and Jesus is ascended into heaven, and all the angels in glory are there to meet him. And he says, imagine all the angels looking down on that ragtag bunch that Jesus had just poured his life into. And the angels saying, now who are they again? And Jesus saying, they are the ones that are going to change the world. And you just think about that conflict. How God loves us with an everlasting love as His image bearers and as those that He's called out of this world to receive salvation, or He's called us to receive salvation. And even though He's poured His life into us and He uses us to change the world as the church, the angels still have to be standing there scratching their head and saying, what a plan is this? You know, God says do this and the angels go. The angels spending days and months and years, and you can't even use that term because it's in eternity, but they're spending what we would see as time around the throne room of God, giving praise and doing God's will and being at His beck and call. And He asks us to do some little thing through the Scriptures, or some providence comes our way that disagrees with us, and we say, oh, God must hate us. God doesn't love me. Or, oh, I don't know if I can do this. Or, oh, this is a hard burden. And Jesus teaches us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to meditate on the angels. He wants us to think about the perfect obedience of the angels. He wants us to consider the way His will is done in eternity compared to the ragtag way in which we keep His will here in time. Friends, that should be convicting to us. It should be convicting. And we know that by grace we are saved, and we know that the blood of Christ has forgiven our sins if we are in Christ. But we still, out of gratitude, desire to keep His will. And we should have this desire that we would do as the angels do in heaven, and that we would keep His will perfectly for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do confess that we fail. We confess that we do need to rely on Christ more. We do confess that we murmur against Your word. We murmur against Your providences. Father, help us. Teach us. Teach us to keep Your will. as is done in heaven, so that Jesus may be more glorified, so that the image of Christ may more gloriously shine through, so that the unbelieving world can look on to the church and see Christ. Father, teach us to keep your word. Amen.